You may be seated. Our text for the message this afternoon is a brief one. It's one verse. It's found in some of the final chapters in Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah's gospel, as some might call it. And we'll read and pray and consider those words for a few moments together. Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, oh Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. In the few years that I got to know Joel Bells, I learned more about the printing industry than I ever knew existed. He would tell me about bylines and typefaces and something I think is pronounced a linotype. That's what my note says. I learned about how rivers of white space in a block of text could be the bane of an editor's existence. I learned that some news is not worth printing, and there's other news that demands to be printed. And I learned that good reporters and good editors love to publish good stories. I want to think for just a couple moments about publishing the greatest story, the greatest news that has ever been told. The book of Isaiah hinges on this one great event in Israel's history. We call it the exile. The opening pages of the book of Isaiah is filled with oracles and judgment. Quite frankly, it's hard to read. There's woes, there's threats. At this point in Israel's history, in the southern kingdom of Judah, there is deterioration into idolatry and injustice. Their worship is corrupted. Their morality is upside down. They have rejected their God. And the prophet Isaiah comes and he warns them. And he pleads with them over and over again, but to no avail. The judgment of God soon fell on Judah. A foreign nation comes in and invades them, crushes their capital city, and removes them, removes the people of God into exile. By the judgment of a just God, even his own people are enslaved. And so we come to Isaiah 52, and we have this scene of redemption opening, and it's Israel in exile, enslaved to a foreign king, and she's waiting and hoping for rescue. Those of you who have spent those long moments in the hospital room, waiting for the surgery down the hall, and waiting hour upon hour for the surgeon to come back and tell you how it went, you might know a bit of this waiting. The exiles in Isaiah 52 are waiting for news of redemption. They're far from God. They're lonely. They're sorrowing. They're estranged. Isaiah pictures them as a city watching the mountains for news, for hope, watchmen on the walls day and night, hoping against hope that someone, something will come to save them. And then this speck appears. Off in the distance, this lone figure strides through the mountains. They can't quite make him out. They don't know quite what message he brings. They analyze his stride and his form. Is he bringing good news or bad news? King David went through this when he's waiting for the messenger to come back from the fight with Absalom, and they're examining the one who's coming. They don't know the news yet, but our watchers see the one who comes, and they read his body language, and they know he's beautiful. Before he even opens his mouth, every step of his feet, which brings him closer, is the most beautiful sight they've ever seen. This sight of redemption, it's enough for them. Even before that surgeon gives you the news as he's walking down the hall, as you've been waiting, you could see it in how he's walking. You could see it in how his shoulders are. You could see it in his face. He has good news or bad news, and you see he is beautiful because he bears good news. The Apostle Paul takes up this same image in the New Testament. Instead of a people in physical exile, he writes of a people in spiritual exile. He describes our situation, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant promises, having no hope and without God in the world. But Paul has hope. He has a message of hope for his hearers, because he says, just as the messenger came to them, so too does a messenger come to us. That messenger draws near with those beautiful feet and pronounces to sinners waiting for hope that there is redemption. You see, the sight of the messenger coming itself is sweet enough, but they have to hear the news for themselves. And so as he approaches, the sound of the city falls silent. Men, women, and children, they wait on pins and needles. What type of news is coming? And when the herald opens his mouth, we hear the sounds of redemption. Good news, peace, salvation. He publishes this one message full of glorious things. Good news. The type of news they've been longing for. The type of news they've been waiting for. Not good news and bad news together. Not news of a settlement or a compromise. Not news of a moral victory. But only good news and good news only. Peace, he announces, the end of hostilities. The threat has been neutralized, been taken care of. The war is over. And not just the end of the war, but the fullness of peace. That word shalom, which is peace from top to bottom, peace from inside out, peace from beginning to end. Peace with God, peace with ourselves, peace with one another, peace on earth. Then he announces salvation. That the power of the one who kept the exiles has been broken. They are released from bondage. They can finally come home. And best of all, he says to Zion, your God reigns. Not the God of Babylon, not the God of Assyria, not Pharaoh or Caesar, not the prince of the power of the air, none of them. God is your king, now and forevermore. How has this peace been won? You would think with such a message, with such a messenger, that God must have gone forth with his sword and crushed their enemies under his feet and set them free. But that's not exactly what happens, is it? We go just a couple verses later in our text. We see here a servant, God's servant, who's sent to suffer on behalf of his people. A servant who, Isaiah tells us, is despised and rejected. One who is stricken and smitten and afflicted, a servant on whom the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all. You see, this peace that the herald announces, it doesn't just happen. It happens with sacrifice. It was purchased. It was accomplished for us. God sent forth his son, his only son, in the form of a servant. He came from the nation of Israel. He came from the lineage of David to do what they cannot do. He walked in their ways, yet without sin. He endured on their behalf without turning away. He lived the perfect life. He died the sacrificial death. And even he, as it were, going into exile, cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You want to talk about waiting? There was no waiting quite like those disciples after the cross. They saw their king step into battle, but now it looked like sure defeat. I mean, whoever comes back from death? Peter and John are waiting. Mary and Magdalene waiting. They're silent. They're watching. And they're waiting. And God sends a messenger. An angelic messenger, beautiful to behold, a messenger of resurrection and life who publishes peace and salvation. And instead of God reigns, he shouts, God lives. King Jesus has risen and reigns and triumphs over all of his enemies. Even the last enemy cannot hold him down. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? You see, it's one thing to report the news. It's something else entirely to make the news. This is what Jesus does. His news is that he is the servant who died but lives again. He publishes good news. News for us that he has fought and won. He publishes peace. Peace that he has made by turning away the wrath of God on the cross. And he publishes salvation. Salvation that he won by crushing his and our enemy and breaking the chains of guilt and death. And he says to Zion, he says to us, your God reigns. Jesus is alive. He has defeated death and hell itself. He rules now over this world, and soon he will return as king to usher in that lasting peace. You see, he makes the news, and then he writes this news in his own blood. Now, this is news that Joel loved to publish. As an editor, Joel would weave this news of the kingdom of God into everything he did, believing that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. As an educator, he labored so that the next generation would know the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. As an elder, he rejoiced to bring good news of happiness to everyone who would hear him. And at home, as a husband and a father, he spoke often of his great Savior. In every realm of his life, Joel was indeed a publisher of peace. And yet, no matter how much he loved to publish the news, even more he loved to hear it. He loved to receive the news. I had the privilege of pastoring Joel these last 8 years. And I'll be honest, it wasn't always easy to have Joel listening to my sermons. Every preacher has those faces in the congregation you look at to know if your sermon's going well or if it's bombing, right? Well, I knew it was bad when I would look at Joel, and as I'm struggling to find a point somewhere in my notes, he's got that frowning editor face looking up at me. And I swear I could picture him reaching for that red pen to just fix my sermon on the spot, right? But then there were other times, sweet times, when the gospel note of the sermon sounds just right. And in those moments, he would perk up, wouldn't he? Even in his last few months, when he found it hard to focus, his head would jerk up at the gospel. And his bright eyes would latch on mine because he loved to hear the gospel, just urging me to preach the gospel. And when it landed just right, I might get a little fist pump out of him. I knew I had preached the good news when I got a Joel Bell's fist pump, right? When Joel asked me to preach his funeral, he told me no matter what, I was to preach the gospel, to tell sinners of the good news of life in Christ, to publish the peace of God that is ours through repentance and faith, to herald the good news that our God reigns forever and ever. But as much as he wanted me to publish the good news, even more he wanted you to hear it. He wanted you to receive it. You see, you can't just hear this kind of news and walk away. Can you imagine that herald coming over the mountains and the townspeople watching for the news, hear it, and they just shrug their shoulders and go back to work? Do you remember what happens in Isaiah 52? When they hear the news, they break forth in song. They lift their voices together and they sang for joy. Isaiah tells us in the next verse that even the waste places of the city broke forth together in singing. If you hear nothing else, hear this: your God lives and he reigns forever. And Jesus died and he is risen and he will come again. And so with Joel, let us too receive this news and break forth in singing. Would you pray with me? Our Lord and our God, it is indeed with heavy hearts that we come this day, but also with thankful hearts. We thank you that in this, our time of grief, we have a sure confidence that the soul of our brother Joel is at rest in you. You tell us that not a sparrow falls to the ground without our Father in heaven, and you are the very one who tells us that precious in your sight is the death of your saints. Though we sorrow today, we do so as we bow in submission to your good and perfect will. And so we do not mourn as those without hope. Lord, give all of us who mourn today the consolation and comfort of your Holy Spirit. Give us beauty for ashes. Give us the oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. May this day of grief yield in us the peaceable fruit of righteousness by drawing closer to you. We take comfort that you mourn with us who mourn, and you weep with us who weep. Set our affections not on the things of this world, but upon the blessed hope of resurrection and heaven, where all who have departed in Christ await us beyond the reach of sorrow. O Lord, shine your light on us in darkness. Pardon our sins. Build us up and strengthen us in the faith. Be the rock from which we drink deeply in the desert of weariness and sorrow. You alone have the words of life. Where else would we go? So speak to us this day your words to comfort and to impart hope to our hearts and bind up our wounds. We ask all of this in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.